Wonderful people. There you are. You see, I like that. Earlier, Justine. No, I'm joking. Friends, this morning, it's quite funny because our resident old-timer gets transferred to Durbanville. And miraculously, God brings through another old-timer for us. Ruan. See, he's our new old-timer in future. He asked me, he says to me this morning, he comes to me, he says, Andrew, I'm quite hurt and I'm quite surprised. He says, you've been preaching how long to your teddies and they haven't been saved yet? So, you know, I'll try. I normally do my preps. I normally preach to my teddy bears. They can't answer me back, you see. It's disturbing, eh? Thanks. Friends, this morning, I heard that. What's the title? Preaching to teddy bears. Preaching to teddy bears, yes. Friends, this morning, what I want to speak about, if I had to title this morning's message, it would be four ways to lose our passion for Jesus. Four ways to lose our passion. Now, friends, there's no doubt many ways to do it. And it differs from person to person in our communities. But friends, one thing is for sure. The enemy's ploy this morning is to attack our minds. Because if he attacks our minds, friends, he attacks us. Now, we've heard the saying, our mind's the devil's playground. So true. So true. Because they really are. Because everything we do starts in our mind. Everything we do starts with a choice. It starts with a decision. And if he can work his magic inside our brains, inside our heads, friends, he's got us hook, line, and sinker. He can control everything we do. In the book of James, we read that the tongue has a power of life and death. Very true. See, what we say has consequences. What we say either hurt people or build them up. Can destroy a life, or we can transform a life. But friends, here's a kicker. Here's the kicker this morning. It all starts in our minds. It all starts up there. That's why in Romans 12 verses 2, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's important. Now friends, this morning, I'll elaborate just a little bit on those four points I brought across last 3 weeks ago at our stewardship teaching. Those who are here, I see Leon shaking his head. He knows those 4 points off by heart. Well done, Leon. Friends, our first point is offense. Offense. Now, it's quite interesting. Ben is an English teacher, used to be. The English definition for offense, I'm going to look it up because I wasn't sure myself. I know what it means, but I wasn't sure of the English definition. It says to become angry or upset by what someone else has said or done. And that's right. That's what it is. I took it one step further. I want to go look at the Greek New Testament definition for that same word, offense. They got four. Now, I'm not a very good Greek scholar, so I'm going to try and pronounce them best as I possibly can. The first one is scandalon. Scandalon. Which means to trap or a snare. Ron shaking his head. See our Greek scholar? You got problems with the word translations? Go to Roland. and patty. Then we've got another word in the Greek called proskoma. Am I pronouncing it right? Tony. That means to cause to stumble. To stumble. But it goes further. The third one, proskupa. That means to lead others into error or into sin. And then fourthly, aproskopas, which means to refrain from leading astray. Profound. Very profound. When that same English word is taken over to the original Greek translation, friends, suddenly the entire meaning changes. Exactly what offense does. It leads people astray. It leads you into a trap, into a snare. And friends, that is why 90% of people who leave churches today on account of offense. It's a trap. It's a ploy of the enemy. And friends, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. It's one of the biggest killers of our world. The biggest killer in the church. The biggest killer in the workplace. Friends, it destroys lives if we allow it to. I'll read to you Ephesians 4 verses 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Let's go to Proverbs 17 though. Proverbs 17 verses 9. I love the scripture. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter, separates friends. Quite profound. It's powerful. That is Proverbs 17 verses 9. See, friends, sadly, many people don't like confrontation. They don't like confrontation. So, if they count an offense, they'll rather walk away, not confront the person, and it harbors in their hearts, and they walk away. But friends, here's the thing. If we walk away to another church with an offense in our hearts, we take that offense with us to the new place we're going to. And then someone, one day, unknowingly, says something. And that word sticks up its ugly head again. And we walk out once again. Because we haven't dealt with the offense in our lives. Friends, that's how relationships are broken. That's how churches are broken. That's how marriages are broken. See, offense. What offense does in turn, it leads to pride. It leads to pride. Pride eventually leads to bitterness in our lives. And bitterness, you guessed it, leads to unforgiveness. Now, friends, here's the thing. If we can't forgive others, what happens? We can't walk into the inheritance God has for us. God cannot fully use us to our full potential because we formed a barrier between us and God. But friend, the biggest thing, friends, is if we can't forgive others, the Bible teaches our Heavenly Father cannot forgive us. Friends, that's the big one. Forgiveness is key. You see, offense is the devil's trap. It's the devil's trap, friends. It's a ploy to separate us from God's love. It's a ploy for us to lose our passion for Jesus. Friends, secondly, Leon, disappointment. I saw Leon's hand saying, disappointment, disappointment, disappointment. Disillusionment. I like to use the word disillusionment.
Friends, so many Christ followers turn their back on God and on the church because of this very thing. This very thing. You know, people fast, they pray, they seek God's face and they worship and they're praising and everything is gifts and they're doing everything they need to do. They're doing it well. And yet nothing happens. Nothing happens. Either they don't receive healing or their lives remain in turmoil and they seem to face one trial after another. And eventually, they've become disillusioned. There are no roots. There are no strong foundations. And because of that, they walk away from the church. They turn their backs on God. Disappointment. Friends, sadly, much of our disappointment and disillusionment is to do with false teachings in the church. And friends, not just the church. Christian TV is a big one. Christian radio is a big one. Some evangelists around our world. Friends, happening at the moment as we speak. We've seen it on the media the last few weeks already. It's happening every day. Now, friends, I'm not saying this morning God doesn't heal. God wants to heal us. God can heal us. There's miracles happening around us every single day of our lives. And we should continue praying for each other. The Bible says pray without ceasing. You should always pray for another. Always pray for healing. Pray with and for each other. It is so important. But friends, the false teachings is what causes hurt in the church. And that is why the church of God is so divided today. It's so divided. Because the truth is taken and it's twisted. And it's twisted. Friends, the main theme I mentioned last time throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, friends, from as early as Revelation, from Genesis, we touched on the purple books 2 weeks ago, to Revelation is reconciliation. Friends, there's no other theme except reconciliation. That is why Jesus came to earth. He came to earth to reconcile us to himself, to reconcile us to God. He became the bridge across that chasm that separates us from God through our sin. He became the ultimate lamb. He became the ultimate sacrifice. The death of one saved the entire world. Friends, that is the only theme throughout the entire Bible. In Genesis, it starts with it. Revelation, it ends with it. Reconciliation, reconciliation, reconciliation. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, some 4,000 years earlier, God already knew Jesus Christ would come for our sins. He knew it was already in place. The entire Bible speaks of reconciliation to Jesus. Friends, there are times we are not going to be healed. I need to say that to you this morning. There are going to be those times. There are going to be those times that our lives will not be a bed of roses. But friends, Jesus said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." He is with us every step of the way. Friends, the New Testament, three-quarter written by Paul. The Apostle Paul said that he knew both riches and he knew poverty. The Apostle Paul, well-learned man, Bible says Pharisee among Pharisees, the most learned of all the Pharisees back in the day, very wealthy man as well. He said, speaking of his own body, when he was so ill, comparing his body to an earthly tent, he said, "This earthly tent is going to fade away. The earthly tent is going to die," speaking of himself, when he was so ill. Friends, this man was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, put in stocks, placed under house arrest at times. Through all of that, he could still say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Through all of that, Paul could still say those words. Because Paul saw the bigger picture, friends. Paul saw the bigger picture. He knew on this earth, his new face trials. He knew it. But he knew his reward is so much better. There was an oldish pastor. Those in my life group will know the story. Lindy. Very loved man. Elderly gentleman, also old as Andre. And he was one day diagnosed with a terrible C word. And he was given months to live. True story, by the way. True story. He was given months to live. Yet through all of this, he continued preaching when he could. Weeks went by and his body started fading away. He became as thin as anything. When his health allowed, he'd get up and he'd preach to the congregation the love of God. And often, the congregation asked him afterwards, how can you stand and preach the love of God and you're struggling the way you're struggling? Friends, I'm going to read to you his response from the pulpit one Sunday morning. He said, some of you have asked me if I'm mad at God for the disease that has taken over my body. But I tell you honestly, I have nothing but love in my heart for my God. He went on to say, I'm going to a better place where there'll be no more fears, there'll be no more suffering, and there'll be no more headaches, heartaches. And he says, don't feel bad for me. Don't feel sorry for me. Besides, our Lord suffered and died for our sins. Why should I not share in his suffering? What incredible words from a dying man. He closed by saying, death is not the end. Death is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Friends, those are the last words that morning. He died a few days later and could be with Jesus. Friends, this is the kind of faith we need to have. Not believing in a false doctrine or a false teaching, but seeing the bigger picture. Christ is in control. No matter what happens, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Friends, Paul's life and the life of the apostles serves as an example for us today. Busyness. Busyness. Now, friends, I'm not saying all of us are busy on a daily basis. We lead busy lives and things happen. I understand that. That I understand very much. That is not what I'm talking about. But friends, if we are too busy to spend time with God, then friends, we are too busy. If we are too busy to pray, then we are too busy. If we are too busy to make time for church, friends, hear my heart, we are too busy. If we are too busy to spend time with our families and work is more important, we burn the candle on both ends. Friends, we are too busy. We are too busy. If we can't build with God's people, we are too busy. See, friends, intimacy will make us fruitful. It will never make us busy. See, busyness can be a result of intimacy. It can be a result of intimacy, friends. But business itself can never make us successful. Never. Only intimacy with God can do that. Friends, let's go one step further. Let's take business one step further. What about our hobbies the things of interest in our lives. Friends, if those things are causing us or taking us away from the things of God, friends, can I say we are too busy? If what we enjoy doing, no matter how good it might be, takes us away from what God wants to do in our lives, friends, from the church, from the place of worship, from serving Him, from prayer time, from quiet times, friends, we are too busy. Here might be a shocker. Here might be a shocker. Sometimes, as Christians, Christ followers, we are so busy with the things of God, we forget about God of the things. Now, friends, I'm not saying we shouldn't get involved. Getting involved is great, because when we get involved, we learn, we grow, we learn where God wants to use us, we learn to use our talents and our abilities for His purpose. That is what we should be doing. But friends, if it's not from a place of intimacy, then we are too busy. Then we are too busy. You see, everything we do, if there's intimacy involved, relationship comes intimacy. If there's intimacy involved, there'll be overflow. And if what we're doing comes out of the overflow, friends, then we're living a life worthy of the gospel. Because then we'll make time to spend time with God, because we're intimate with Him and we'd want to do it. Relationships will break down without communication. Friends, if I never communicate with Niece, I go to work, come home, we don't spend a day talking, what's going to happen? We won't be married. We wouldn't have lost the 27 years. Intimacy. Tell another story. There was a businessman, and he went to open up a fast food restaurant. So he went to all the people he knows in the industry to get advice. And everyone told him the same thing. He said, to make it in this industry, it's going to cost long hours, commitment, dedication, and weekends is the busiest time of all. That's when many people don't work. That's when you make your money. So to be successful, you have to work long hours and every weekend, Saturdays, Sundays, early into the morning. This you heard from successful business people in the industry. Friends, he started his business. But against the advice of the others, he chose to work livable hours. He chose livable hours. And instead of opening on a Sunday, he closed. Giving his staff time with their families, he spent time with God and with his family. Today, that company, it's called Chick-fil-A, has become the single most successful fast food restaurant in the States. Because one man dared to go against the status quo. And he chose relationship. Friends, what are we choosing this morning? See, business is good when it comes out of our fruitfulness. And it doesn't affect our intimacy with God. And then, friends, my last point this morning, materialism. Materialism. That is when our stuff has us, we don't have it. We don't have it. When our possessions, our friendships, and our families become more important than God. And our pursuit for Christ. Last week, Roland wonderfully spoke about God being a jealous God. And friends, God's a jealous God. Do you know why God's a jealous God? Because we were created to glorify Him. Friends, we exist for no other reason but to glorify Him and to bring Him glory. That's the only purpose we were placed on planet Earth, is to glorify God. Friends, society and our world has changed that, but that has never changed throughout the history of God, of the Word of God. We were created to glorify God. And friend, if we can get that right this morning, if we can understand that this morning, friends, a whole lot of stuff in our lives will start coming right. If we can put God first, put God in His rightful place. So the truth is, friends, it's never ever been about us. It's never been about us. It's always been about Him. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus talks about not building up treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and they steal and they destroy. Friends, Jesus wasn't saying that we can't have these things. He didn't say that. Jesus is saying the most freeing thing is when we can hold things without really holding on to it. It's about surrender, friends. It's about surrender. Are we able to surrender our lives to Christ? Give Him control of it. That's what's important. Psalm 51 verses 12. I love this prayer. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Friends, hardships and things we face, whether it be loss in any form, even illness, can either embitter us or it can make us better people. Friends, can I say, it's not so much about the trial, but the way we face it. It's the way we face it, friends. And friends, lastly this morning, let's cultivate a deep confidence in the love and power of Father God. Let's develop daily disciplines of communion with Jesus. That's how we're going to grow spiritually, grow deep roots, have strong, strong foundations. So when crisis comes, our roots will be strong to withstand the attack of the enemy. And then friends, this morning, our current circumstances, no matter how dire, no matter how despair, no matter how successful, I want to encourage us this morning. They are not our story's end. They are not our story's end. Instead, they are mere chapters in a much larger story, which really does have a happily ever after. It does have a happily ever after. Friends, can I ask us to bow our heads for a moment? Friends, I spent a week and a bit preparing and searching my heart before I preached this message this morning. Putting on God's face. Friends, this morning, those points I touched on, some of us may be guilty of those things. Friends, I don't know your situation this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what problems you're facing, what trials you're facing, but God knows. Friends, can I say this morning, God is here and He wants to meet you where you're at. Why don't you take the first step this morning? Take the first step this morning, friends, because that is the first step to healing. God will do the rest. Friends, maybe this morning you're sitting here, you've never ever heard the gospel message for the first time, and this is the first time you're hearing it. And you're saying, you know what, I want to know this Jesus this morning. I want to know this Jesus that you're talking about.